Let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each and every one here today. I pray, Father, please, that you will just bless. Bless, Father, your word. Let it go out clearly and smoothly. May hearts and ears and eyes and our own spirit receive what you have for us to receive. Each one of us, Father, that you'd have us to receive today from the message. May it be enlightening. May it bring you glory and honor and praise. May we continue, Father, from the singing and worship of recognizing your presence in our midst to continuing to feel your presence now as we go through your word. Bless it all for your glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The next two messages are a series of messages on hidden options and all the possibilities, like on the cover of your bulletin. And you have to look for the specifics that are in that, you know, for direction, for I didn't see that there. Oh, now I see it there, that type of a thing. But don't you find it true that we as humans, when we analyze things or circumstances or situations in our lives, a lot of times we look at just two options. We see things that we have these phrases like either or good or bad, or a win-win situation, or a catch-22 circumstance, those types of things. That's how our minds sometimes work in the binary strategy, one or the other type of thinking. It doesn't always happen that way, but God does show us that there are more than just two ways, two answers, two resolves, two options, more than those when we look to God and seek after him. So our own logic, obviously, is limited oftentimes to one or the other. Computers, like I said, are what? They're binary. That blows my mind. All the things our computers do, they operate on one or zero, and to direct it in the direction it's supposed to go. With all the detail, it's like TV. How's that work? You know, that type of thing. I don't get that. Well, in the following passage of Scripture, we're going to look at a familiar passage of Scripture of an example of God giving a third option when the person involved in this particular passage only thought, only reason, there were two options that were to come. In Luke and in John 8, 2 through 11, it says, "Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear." I don't know what it is about that, but I love that. I'm just going to play like I'm not paying attention, sort of like. "So when he continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one," interestingly, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, "and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" The woman was obviously caught in the act of adultery. And of course, every time I read this, I think, well, where's the man? He should be there too, right? But the woman was caught in the act of adultery, and she was subject to the law of Moses. The law of Moses was simple. You sin in the act of adultery, you're stoned to death. Straightforward, bottom line, that's it. You're going to die. That's all there was. Now, Jesus had been going around in his ministry teaching about mercy and forgiveness and grace. And so, as we read, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the leaders were trying to set Jesus up to say, this is what the law of Moses says. You have to stone her. What are you going to do? Because you've been teaching about forgiveness, grace, and mercy, these types of things. And so he was in a catch-22 situation as far as they were concerned. If you stone her, then you're abiding by the law, but you're contradicting what you're teaching. If you do what you're teaching, then you're contradicting the law. Those are the only two options, one or the other, and both of them were bad. And so Jesus showed them a third option. As we can see, God always sees more possibilities or options than we do. We know the account, we just read it. But God always sees more possibilities or options than we do. He knows the way out. He knows the solution. The solution is already in place. Get that. The solution's already in place for us. If we just seek him out, he'll show it to us. Seeing things as we see options obviously can cause us sometimes to make bad choices. We analyze it this way. Here's the pro and con. Here's this and that. We have one or the other, and we make a decision, and it oftentimes can bring us into bad choices. In particular, as Christians, if we're not including God in our decision-making, we're going to make the wrong choices because our whole calling of God is to follow him. And so we can feel trapped, and we can feel hopeless. We can be feeling like we're caught between a rock and a hard spot. And I don't know about you, but I love being between a rock and a hard spot, don't you? I hate that position. I hate being in that where you're just kind of stuck and it's not good no matter where you look. There are hidden options to the complicated situations. There are hidden options to the complicated situations that you face. Look to God to reveal his options to you. That's the practical application for us as Christians. Father, you know the circumstance. You know what I see. You know what you know. You know what you want to do. So help me to see your will and follow your will, because you have more answers than I do about this. And so what was the hidden option that Jesus proposed to the accusers? In John 8:7, it says, "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to him, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.'" Her accusers did not throw the stones, right? Because each one of them, like us, are guilty of sinning. When they all had left, Jesus looked up and saw just the woman. The woman thought for sure she was going to die. That was it. But the third option she didn't expect. She expected him to say, "Stone her like the law of Moses says to." She didn't expect that. She expected that, but she didn't expect what Jesus said. Pick up the first stone if you've not sinned and throw it at her. And so God introduced a different option, a different perspective, if you will. Would be a better way of describing that. God presented a different perspective or a different avenue to pursue. Now, he wasn't denying God's holy requirements. There had to be payment for sin. But at the same time, God was showing grace and mercy here. But she still had to deal with that sin between her and God. The hidden options that we can find are only found in God. Now, that's kind of a broad statement. But again, as Christians, we're following the Lord. We're doing our best to listen to him. We want to be in his will. We get in a situation that we can't seem to figure out. Lord, what do you want me to do? And look to him to give that option. Now, what I want to share with you from this point on in the message, I pray you really get. You really got to pay attention and follow along with me. And I might go a little bit fast, so pull up your bootstraps, tighten your belt buckle, and get ready for the ride. But I hope that you catch what is coming next in the message. In Genesis 1:1, there is a hidden option that's presented. We saw the hidden option for the woman who was accused of adultery and who saw her options, and God showed her a third way. God's grace and forgiveness, all right? She knew that God forgave her, understood her heart. She knew that God knew that she was repented. And Jesus told her, you know, "Where your accusers are not here, they've not condemned you." "No, they haven't, neither do I." Because he knew her heart was repented of. And he also knew he was going to provide that way of forgiveness for sins, obviously on the cross. But going back to Genesis 1:1, this is another example of looking for things that are hidden to us that God will reveal to us if we choose to look for them and ask him to reveal those things to us. And so in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, where did it go? Right there. Beautiful. Oops. Did you get this flipped over here? Beautiful. Isn't that beautiful? That's just beautiful, isn't it? But what I got is this little diagram here of the top half is heaven, where God, holy God, lives. The bottom half is earth, where sinful man lives. Okay? So there's the concept here. God created the heavens and the earth. Really important for us to remember that and to consider that. Heaven is where holy God lives. Earth is where sinful man lives. Man is spiritually what? Dead. Why? Because of sin, right? And because you and I have sin as human beings, we cannot have a relationship with God who is holy. Of course, we know how we have a relationship with Him because we've asked Him in our heart. He's forgiven us of our sins. Our past, present, and future sins are completely forgiven. Our names are written in the book of life. We belong to Him. We know Him. And obviously, He knows us. And we have that relationship with Him. But it wasn't until the sin factor was taken care of. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, it says, I have chosen to read this out of the good news. That's not what the verse says. That's what I just read. I've chosen to read this passage out of the Good News translation. In the past, you were spiritually dead because of your disobedience and sins. At that time, you followed the world's evil way. You obeyed the ruler of the spiritual powers in space, the spirit who now controls the people who disobey God. Actually, all of us were like them and lived according to our natural desires, doing whatever suited the wishes of our own bodies and minds. In our natural condition, we, like everyone else, were destined to suffer God's anger. Because we're sinful men on earth, and because God is holy God, we can't have a relationship with Him because sin interferes with that. But we're also in a position where God's judgment will come on sin because sin has to be punished. That's something that is a requirement of God to eradicate the sin. It has to be punished. So what did God do? God provided for us the Ten Commandments. Was the Ten Commandments, was God's objective to have us have the Ten Commandments so we could provide for ourselves a way of redemption because we live by the standards of the Ten Commandments? No. God knew that the Ten Commandments were impossible for us to live. It was a Ten Commandments that dealt with our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And we would break every one, whether physically in action, mentally in action, did not matter. We would break every sin. In fact, if we broke one, God says we've broken them all. Because we have no hope. We are all lost sinners without Christ. And so, God proved to man, to you and I, we know we can't keep the Ten Commandments. If you think you can keep the Ten Commandments, you've lied to yourself. But we all know that we can't, okay? And so, because of that, the situation was dire. I can't have a right relationship with God. That's the one in the spectrum. What happens is that God placed, and I've always thought this was intriguing, God placed in every human being an innate desire for God. You think about Abram? He knew God, but there's no church, no Bible, nothing for him to know God, right? And Job, nothing to know God as far as churches or Bibles or instruction, just the Holy Spirit. That innate sense that God is there and they need to yield to Him and follow Him. And so now we have the picture here of sinful man having that innate desire to have a relationship with God, but they're in a sinful state and they can't have a relationship with God. Right? So that's a dilemma. They're seeing their catch 22. They're saying, I'm sinful, I got a desire to be or have a relationship with God, but God is holy, and I can't do that. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, I'm reading out of the Amplified Version. I start going to each verse. and I'm going to read the first line. Even though it's color-coded, I didn't do it. So, he's made everything beautiful and appropriate in its time. He has also planted eternity as a... He has made everything beautiful and appropriate in its time. He has also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart, a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. That's why we have so many different religions and people looking for so many things to fill that void. Yet man cannot find out or comprehend or grasp what God has done, his overall plan from beginning to end. So it seems impossible, or seemingly impossible situation, for mankind to have a right relationship with God because of sin in their lives. And they had no hope to even pursue that relationship with him. But again, we know people in the Old Testament, they found a relationship with God because they sought him out. Abram, for an example, or Abraham. Right? Job is another example. I'm sure that we can find others. So, in Genesis 1:1, God reveals to us a hidden option or a hidden truth. Now, I want you to understand something. You and I know that the hidden truth is Jesus, right? You and I know that the only way we can have a relationship with God that's right is through Christ, who paid for our sins, took the punishment, cleansed us from that position of being in a situation where we're going to be punished for sin, removed that from us, gave us a clear conscience to have a relationship with God. We are called holy or saints or sanctified, not anything because of ourselves, but because Christ cleansed us from our sin. We know that's the answer here. But what I want you to look at is what Genesis 1:1 says. It says the same thing, but if you're to read Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you're going, so where is Jesus being stated in that first verse of the Bible? Because I just finished saying, we know the link, we know the answer, right? We know the third option. Sinful man can't have a relationship with a holy God. There has to be a redemption factor. And I'm telling you that the redemptive factor of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, is actually written in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you're saying, Pastor, you flipped. How in the world is that possible? Well, first of all, what I want to do is I want to write, excuse my backside on over there. Okay, so the word "and" here, just for us in English, just says, we're talking about heaven and earth, right? Okay? But in the Hebrew, in the Paleo-Hebrew, which is the way that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, in Paleo-Hebrew, they're all like what you and I might think of as hieroglyphics, like in Egypt. They're called pictographs. They're pictures. So they're written by all symbols. So this word "and" in the original writing of Moses was written in a symbol form. So instead of putting letters, they put symbols that said the word "and." But those symbols had a revelation to it, which was the third option that God provided, because man was in their quandary. They were in their situation of not being able to have the right relationship with God, yet their heart was desirous of that right relationship with God, but they didn't know how to have it because, again, of their own sin. And so they had no hope of having that. Yet God, in Genesis 1:1, shows us that he already told us what the hope was. And so, now let me ask you a question. If you're writing notes down, and you're writing Terry Glover and Kathy Glover. You might write Terry and Kathy, Terry A-N-D, Kathy, or you might write Terry plus sign Kathy, Terry and Kathy. We might substitute the word "and" for what? The plus sign, right? And so we have that plus sign there, which is the symbol that was used in the very first language. Are you still with me? Okay, great, because I want you to, because I love this. And I want to share it with you because it's wonderful. All right? So the word in paleo, this symbol, this plus sign in paleo, actually means a cross, or it means a sign, or it means a mark, or it means a monument. That symbol means a mark or a sign or a monument. Sometimes in other religious groups, they'll wear a cross, and the cross is a plus sign. It's not the long, elongated cross. It's just like a plus sign. Same thing. Excuse me. Praise God, I still have puberty and development. So we have that plus sign in place, and it means two cross sticks, which means what? Do you see it? What does the symbol of this plus sign, two crossed sticks, mean? The cross. Do you follow me? Yes or no?
Yes.
Thank you. Yes or no?
Yes.
You're getting better. So in this word in the original pictograph writing, a picture for each letter, one of these letters has the symbol of the plus sign, which is known as being a symbol or a mark or a cross of sticks. Jesus died on the cross, an old wooden cross. And so what we have here, now we have, if I can draw this right, probably not. We have the cross being presented. Do that here like this. In the ancient Hebrew writing of Genesis 1:1, God was telling us and giving us a sign in those old picture-type forms that there would be a cross that would represent that represented Jesus, his son. You say, well, Pastor, that's a stretch. That's a stretch. It's just a symbol. But when you look at, and we're not going to go into it, but when we look at each symbol for each letter, each symbol for each letter in the paleo Hebrew between God created the heavens and the earth, the word and there, in paleo Hebrew actually translate God nailed to the cross as payment for sin. Isn't that amazing? Just like we got a selection of words that represented the plus sign, a monument, a mark, or a cross of sticks. Each one has their own definitions. And that word and between heavens and earth was the gospel of Christ already presented in the paleo Hebrew. And we lose that. But those that read what Moses wrote in that language, in that writing, if they looked, they would have seen hope. When in their heart they had a desire to have a right relationship with God and they didn't know how, they would find hope. The Holy Spirit is working on the face of the earth always. The Holy Spirit is working on people's hearts always. Abram came to know God. How? By faith in the promise of redemption that he told him. Everybody has to believe in the faith of the redemption, the provision that God was going to provide. And so we have that marvelous picture. God revealed his plan for mankind in the very first sentence of the Bible. Now, is that not cool? That's a wow factor. Do we understand what I'm saying? Yes? No?
Yes.
Sort of? I hope you get it. Think about it. Okay, focus on it. But that first sign, that and, represents the fact that God had already told the people, I have the way of redemption. It wasn't just saying, and God created the heavens and the earth. It was, as two points of reference, heaven and earth. It was saying, in between the heavens he created and the earth that he created, he presented a way of redemption, which was the gospel of his son dying on the cross for our sins. It was already written from the very get-go of the writings of the scripture. Ephesians 2:4-6 says this, But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together. There it goes again. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Only through redemption and faith in Christ Jesus do we have the privilege to be able to sit together in heavenly places with Christ. Your citizenship and my citizenship belongs to God in heaven. This is not our home. And it's all because of the redemptive value and work that Christ did for us. So you must be willing to look for God's hidden options. You must be willing to look for God's hidden options. So every time you read that first sentence in the Bible, from this day forward in your life, I hope you'll remember that word "and" was significant. It was actually the gospel placed between heaven and earth, which is so cool. Absolutely so cool. And so I want us to consider a couple things here. When we all face, in our own personal lives, in our family, with our friends, difficult situations. We all face those difficult situations, don't we? We see people with broken marriages. We see people who have committed suicide. We see natural disasters, job losses, identity crises, all these types of things. So if God shows us the hidden options, okay, the hidden option is what? If you were to change those two words into one word, hidden option would be translated into hope. The hidden option that God gives is hope. God gave hope through the symbol "and" in the first line of the Bible in Genesis 1:1. God gives hope to us when we look to him. God gives answers and options to us that we do not see if we look to him to show us. That's wonderful. That's absolutely wonderful. It's a reflection of his love. And so how do we look for these options? I'm going to give you a few selections. One, read your Bible. Well, you say, well, duh. Let me explain that just real quickly. How many of us read our Bible and you read a verse you may have read 100 times and all of a sudden I never saw that before. And I needed to see that today. Same thing with my "and." That's my thing. I read in that language. I study in that language. And so that's like, wow, to me. Never saw that. Wow, look at that. So read your Bible. Two, pray specifically about the situation. Don't look at the options and say, what am I going to do? Go to God and say, here are the options. What do you want me to do? That's important for us to understand. But if we want to go into a further or a deeper level of looking for the third option that God has for us, we're to study or read a Christian book or on that particular issue. Maybe you need a book on marriage, Christian marriage. Maybe how you love friends, you love family, you love your spouse. There's a book on the language of love. Okay, and it's presented different ways for different five things. Thank you. So you might read a book on that. Four, we're to talk to one or more mature Christians about our situation. Somebody you trust, someone you respect, someone you know you have confidentiality with, you talk to them. Talk to your pastor. Talk to a professional Christian counselor. If you're in situations that you don't see the way out, as a Christian, these are ways that you can find the other option. And that, again, is read your Bible, pray, study, or read a particular book on this subject. Talk to mature Christians. Talk to your pastor. Talk to professional Christian counselors. God will give us options for our lives that we do not know. I love that. Do you like that idea? That God will show us the options that we don't consider or even know. He just wants us to look to him to show us what that option is. And he'll show us. And we have to look. And here's the last part of this message. Remember, we are to also provide hope and help to others as God uses us to reveal his hidden options for them. What's the first and foremost basic thing that we can do to present hope to people? Jesus, the gospel. God has a life for you. God loves you. God wants to come and have that relationship with you. Here's how you do it. Did you ever consider that option? Instead of giving up on hope in your life. We can share that, but we can also share, wow, you're facing this situation, and God's, can I show you something in God's word that I learned personally or that I've read? And share. And we can begin being those vessels that give hope to people. We begin showing people the third option. So praise God for that, right? We can praise God for that. So the title of the message, Oh, the Possibilities. They're all there. We just have to look to God for them. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. I want to thank you for your word. Dear Holy Spirit, I pray that you would put this on each heart that's here today to think about, to meditate on, to digest over and over, to not to be disrespectful, Lord, but whenever I think about the challenge of digesting something, I think about how you made cows. Four stomachs, a process of digesting. Chew it, until you get it. And so, Father, I pray that you help us to see the wonderful love that you have for us. That in the very first sentence of your Bible in Genesis, you showed that option of redemption through Jesus Christ, your Son. And we praise you for that. Now, Father, bless us. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.